Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would bless not only the reading of your word, but also the proclamation of it. I thank you for giving me that privilege. Help. Fill me with your spirit that I may proclaim the Lord Jesus faithfully as I am charged to do. I ask in his name. Amen. We are nearly 3 months removed from Christmas Day. All the decorations have been put away. Some of the warm memories of opening presents around the Christmas tree are beginning to fade. The Easter candy is already out on the shelves in the grocery stores. But if Christmas is your favorite holiday, I have good news for you. This morning, it is going to be Christmas in March. In fact, I was going to wear my Christmas tie, the tie with all the Christmas trees on it this morning, and I chickened out at the last second. I'm a little sorry that I chickened out. Bonnie and Dale, could I ask you to change the last hymn to Joy to the World? So we'll have a little Christmas in March this morning. If you're visiting with us, you might be wondering why we are preaching the Christmas passage. Well, we preach through books of the Bible, and we started the Gospel of Luke in February, so this is where we are. I should note that Jesus was very likely not born in December. The best guess of the Bible scholars is that he was born sometime in September or October. I've heard other scholars say he was born in the springtime, but they are far from certain. It's simply their best guess. So we should not be overly tied to the month of December. As we begin to look at our text, Luke is very keen for us to understand that Jesus is being born into the world that seemingly belongs to Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was originally named Octavius. He was renamed Augustus by the Republic when the Republic became an empire. The name Augustus means holy or revered. He came to widely be proclaimed as being a god. The archaeologists have unearthed an inscription that hails Augustus as the savior of the world. As the Roman emperor, Augustus was a very powerful man. He made a simple decree, and it set the whole world in motion. He desired that all the men in the empire should be registered in their ancestral hometown to make sure everybody would pay their taxes. One commentator included a wisecrack. You usually don't find the Bible scholars and their commentaries making wisecracks, but one of them could not resist. He said, "In the Roman Empire, there was no taxation without registration." Harkening back to the Boston Tea Party. Nobody likes paying taxes, not even Bible scholars. Caesar Augustus sent out his decree, and in response, a young carpenter and his expectant teenage bride were forced to set out on an 80-mile journey from Nazareth up to Jerusalem. Nazareth was north of Jerusalem, but it was an uphill travel most of the way. So in the Hebrew mind, they went up to Bethlehem. Augustus relished. Oh, I should read this passage beginning verses 1 through 3. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. So the whole world is moving. People are returning to their town because of the simple decree of Augustus. Augustus relished his power. He loved that people thought of him as a god, but in reality, he was nothing more than a pawn in God's hand. Over 700 years before Augustus was even born, the prophet Micah had prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." The child was to be born in Bethlehem, but Mary and Joseph, they live in Nazareth, 80 miles away. How would God get them there? Well, God used Augustus. God moved an entire empire to accomplish his purpose. Augustus was not all that he thought he was. Proverbs 21, verse 1 says that the king's heart, or the emperor's heart, as the case may be, is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Psalm 22, verse 28, "Dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations." He rules over the rulers of the nations. Later this afternoon, the findings of the infamous Mueller report is supposed to be revealed. The political parties are huddled up in Washington, D.C., planning their responses. Everyone's apprehensive and uptight, regardless of what is revealed this afternoon. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Not only Caesar Augustus, but all the world's rulers, all our nation's rulers, are in the hands of Almighty God. God not only exercises his rule over the great and the powerful, he also exercises his rule over the small and insignificant like us. Even the very hairs of your head are numbered. He loves you and is working all things together for your good. God is moving the great nations of the earth in order that you might receive his grace, that you might receive all his blessings that he has for you in Jesus Christ. No persecution of any nation, no hardship, no circumstance is able to keep you from experiencing God's good, all his good in your life. Because God is in control. Even when things are at their most difficult, your God is in control of your life and all your circumstances. In verses 4 through 7, we have the account of Christ's birth. So look at your text. "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." Many people who know very little about Jesus can tell you that when it came time for him to be born, that there was no room at the inn. The only place Mary and Joseph could spend the night that night was in a stable among the animals. They had no cradle. They didn't even have a bed for themselves. So they laid the newborn Jesus in a manger. And a manger is a feeding trough for the livestock. Son of God was born into our world in the lowliest of conditions. He wasn't born into a palace. He wasn't born into a hospital. He wasn't even born into a Motel 6. Philip Ryken notes the irony when he exclaims, Jesus was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He was the creator of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth. He was the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the supreme ruler of all that lives. He was the second person of the Trinity, the only begotten Son of God, the radiance of the Father's glory. By his divine nature, he shared in the full perfection of God's triune being. This baby, born in Bethlehem, was the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful, and all-glorious Son of God. He deserved to have the creation itself offer him worship, with the rocks crying glory and the galaxies dancing in joy. He is the Son of God, and anything less than absolute acknowledgement of his royal person is an insult to his divine glory. But when he came to earth, Ryken says, he could not even get a room. The circumstances of Jesus' birth, finding no room at the inn, was a foreshadowing of the reception that Jesus would receive in his ministry. Jesus was born into a faithless, unaccommodating world. There was no room for Jesus in the Jewish society of his day. No room for his claims that he was the Son of God. No room for his righteous life. No room for his preaching the grace and glory of God. No room for his commands. No room for his salvation. One commentator said that the world only had room for Jesus on the cross. What is it that makes it so difficult to make room for Jesus in our souls? We're so concerned about our wealth, so concerned about our children, so concerned about our national and international interests. We get so preoccupied with the world that we don't get around to Jesus. Jesus gets shoved aside, not because people are hating him, because they're simply indifferent to him. Who is he? What does he matter to me? There's just no room for him in their priorities. What kind of welcome would you have given him if you lived in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago? What kind of welcome are you giving him right now? Have you made room for Jesus in your heart? Have you embraced him by faith? Determine to make room for Jesus if you are not already doing so. And don't just give him a little corner of your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Give him the priority. Jesus laid aside all the glories of heaven to come here to earth and to become a man. It was not an honor for the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God to become a human being. It was an abject humility. It was an infinite condescension for our Lord to come here to earth. He laid aside all the privileges, all the rights of his deity. One commentator said, Jesus abandoned the glories of heaven to accept the limitations of earth. He did this to save us from our sins. For him to be qualified to be our Savior, he had to become like one of us. He loved sinners like you and me so much that he was willing to do this without hesitation. Will you make room for him? Will you embrace him as your Savior? With the findings of the Mueller report due to be released today, all the politicians are arguing who should see the report first. Should it be the Senate Judicial Committee to see it first, or should it be the House Judicial Committee that should see it first? Maybe it should be the so-called Gang of Eight. Maybe even the White House and the President should be first to see the findings of the Mueller report. The implication is whoever is the most important should receive the announcement and see the findings before anyone else. Several years ago, Mother Teresa visited Washington, D.C. Everybody was wondering, where is she going to go first? Is she going to go visit Congress at the Capitol? Is she going to go visit the President at the White House? When Mother Teresa came into Washington, D.C., she made it a point to go first to the ghettos and visit the poor and the needy to tell them that they were her priority above all the rich and the powerful in the world. Who did God choose to go to first to announce the news of Christ's birth? God announced the news to the lowly shepherds keeping watch over their flocks at night. God did not seek out the people of rank. God did not go to the religious leaders in Jerusalem. God went to the poor. He went to the lowly. God was making a statement about the kind of Messiah that Jesus would be. Shepherds were notoriously known for being dishonest. They were thieves. In fact, Jewish law decreed that the testimony of a shepherd was inadmissible in court because they could not be trusted. With the exception of lepers, shepherds were the lowest in all of Jewish society. But it was to them that God went first to announce our Savior's birth. During Jesus' ministry, the religious leaders tried to insult Jesus by calling him a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But in so doing, they were inadvertently declaring the grace of God that Jesus Christ came to lavish upon sinners. We tend to think that the gospel is for good people, that God is for the religious people, the sincere people, the successful people. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to himself. We can't say it enough. Jesus did not enter into our world to seek a relationship with superior people. He did not leave heaven to pursue people who have their lives all figured out. One of the great marks against the church in the modern era is the subtle judgmentalism that is passed against those who come into the church with all their problems. And God will judge us if we do that, because if we are snobbish and pretentious, if we're self-righteous, judging others and excluding them because of their problems, we are denying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are denying the gospel of grace. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. We need salvation from our guilt. We need salvation from our depravity. We need salvation from our deserved damnation. We need to be reconciled to God. That's why Jesus Christ came to earth, to save sinners like you and me. There's another great mark against the church, especially against the revivalism of the past century. Preachers try and take a shortcut around the grace of God and try to scare people into heaven by constantly preaching about hell. Hell is a real place, and people are going there for all eternity, every day. But the gospel is good news. Look at verse 10. The angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says, the kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance. The grace of God is good news. The gospel is good news. Jesus Christ came to bring peace between God and sinners. Jesus Christ came to bring forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ came to bring reconciliation, not condemnation. We were already condemned because of our sins. Jesus Christ came to save us from our condemnation. Jesus only condemned the religious hypocrites who presumed upon God's grace and refused to entrust themselves to Him. Jesus came to give Himself as a gift to sinful humanity. Look at verses 10 and 11 again. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So many times in these two verses, the word "you" appears. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. For unto you is born this day in the city of David who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The angels are telling these lowly, these despised, these deceitful, thieving shepherds that Jesus Christ is their Christmas present. Think of the delight when you are handed a Christmas present with your name on the tag from someone you love. Christ is God's gift, His gift of love to all who know themselves to be unworthy of such a gift. The angels were so happy at the announcement that the shepherd, they were so happy at their announcement to the shepherds that they gathered together in a cosmic chorus, and they sang in verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." I think in our mind's eye, certainly in my mind's eye, I've had too small a picture of what was happening with these angels. I've always thought of a couple of dozen angels gathered together, you know, like these living Christmas trees that you'll see churches do from time to time. And it says here in the text that a multitude of the host of heaven were gathered together. I think more realistically, it would have been thousands and thousands of angels. In fact, one commentator, Kent Hughes, speculated that the entire sky was blocked out by the numerous angels that appeared there to these shepherds to announce the good news of God's grace in sending His Son, Jesus Christ. What was the shepherd's response? Well, we see in verses 15 and 16, "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger." The shepherd's response, they went in haste to find the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't let any grass grow underneath their feet. This is the proper response to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not delay. Do not put it off. Trust Jesus now. Lay aside all distractions. Give yourself to Jesus if you have not already before this service ends. They gave themselves to Jesus and their lives were immediately changed. Look at verse 17. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. They went and they met the Lord Jesus Christ lying there in that manger, as the angels had told them. They believed, and then they could not contain themselves because they were changed. And they wanted to go and tell everyone. I wondered, are they knocking on people's door in the middle of the night to tell everybody, waking them up? I don't know. But that's what it seems like. And not only that night, but the next morning and the next day and on again, telling people about the wonderful, the matchless grace of God. And so that's the response of the shepherds. Verse 19, we see Mary's response. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary believed the gospel. She believed that this baby that she had just given birth to was her Savior. She had already confessed it back in chapter 1. But there was so much that she still did not understand. And so it says, she treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. We live in a generation that does not ponder. There's a temptation to be very quick in our thoughts. We think on one thing, but then we get distracted by something else very quickly. If you've got questions about the gospel, if you've got questions about the truthfulness of Christianity, if you've got questions about whether Jesus Christ really did come into this world, if you have questions about whether God created this world, ponder it. Ponder it in faith. Ask God to teach you. Don't slough it off. You can come and ask Lee Baird about the science of creation. You can come ask one of the elders or myself about the gospel, about the life of the Lord Jesus, about secular references to Jesus, about what it means to be a Christian. Ponder these things. Don't slough it off. Treasure these things in your heart. Trust in the Lord Jesus. Believe in Him. And then seek out the questions. Don't leave here and start thinking about who's going to win the basketball game this afternoon. If you have questions about who Jesus is, ponder it. Think about it. Don't let it pass by. Do business with Jesus today. And then we see the final response in verse 18. As the shepherds are going out and telling everybody about what they have seen and telling them about the Lord Jesus, the Messiah has been born. He is here. It says in verse 18 that all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And I don't think this idea of wondering is a positive statement. They wondered, well, how is this happening? They'd whisper among each other. They were startled to hear the news. But you don't get the sense they took any action. They let it pass. They let the lazy skepticism of convenience go by them. Don't just wonder at the miracles of Christmas. Don't just wonder that Jesus was born into the world. Go to Him and trust in Him. He's the Savior of sinners. Are you a sinner? Every one of us is. Therefore, we all need Jesus. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that He condescended to come into our world to be a human being just as we are in order that he might be our glorious Savior. We thank you that he embraced the cross with all its shame, with all its pain, with all its gore and wrath. We thank you that he did it for us. Lord, I pray for everyone here this morning that we would all trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as shepherds did, that we would embrace him, that he would be our priority, that he would be the king that he is. We ask this in his name. Amen.